Good morning.
Thank you so much for the way you led us. I think you really set us up beautifully, because the things that we've been singing about are the things that we're going to talk about this morning as well. So good to do that. I knew a man, I probably still do know a man actually, who used to go every year on holiday to exactly the same place. Now, for some of you, that is what you do. For some of us, we're thinking, gosh, that's the last thing I'd want to do, because it's a big world and there's lots of places to see. But he used to go with his wife, Barbara. He was from Yorkshire, in case you didn't spot the accent, to the same place every year. And he loved it so much. Bill used to go for 2 or 3 weeks, probably still does, actually. And every summer, they would go. Can we have the PowerPoint up, please? There's a great unveil coming. It's going to be so worth. That's not really what I want at the moment, sorry. Thank you very much. To Blackpool. Now, I've never been to Blackpool. But I know, frightening, isn't it? Just haven't lived. I'm a bit unsure because to me the tower looks a bit wonky, but maybe it's just the angle that it's taken from. But I've not been there at all, so I said to Bill, so Bill, what is it about Blackpool? What's Blackpool like? He said, Blackpool, apologies to anybody from Yorkshire, Blackpool is like heaven on earth, asked Steve, heaven on earth. Having Googled it, I'm not quite convinced, but there you go. Heaven on earth is how some people have described this location. I wonder if anybody knows where this is. It's not Blackpool, that's my one clue. Anybody idea? No, not Marley, no. Not the Seychelles. Maldives, no. No, not Bali, no. Sorry? Galapagos. There's no need for that kind of language in here. You're in church, young man. This is Necker Island. Do you know what Necker Island is or where it is? This is Richard Branson's own island. He bought this island, and you can go on holiday there. And the accommodation looks really nice. And having looked into it, it includes all meals, all drinks, a couple of freshwater infinity pools. There's a hot tub on the beach. There are a couple of floodlit tennis courts, water sports equipment that you can borrow at your leisure. They fly in a DJ one night, and there's internet through the island, and that's really important these days, isn't it? You get an internet connection, whatever else you're doing. And, of course, you've got staff. And it looks all right, doesn't it? Not too shabby. You can stay for a week, seven nights in October. And it's only £23,000 a couple. Say it quickly, it's not quite so painful, is it? £23,000 per couple, plus flights, of course, you've got to get there. And that's the tricky thing, really, because from Bristol, the trip takes 52 hours. So I was weighing this up this week as I think about holidays, decided not to. Now, it may look like heaven on earth. It may be your idea of heaven on earth. I don't know. But interestingly, not everybody who visits comes back saying that it's heaven on earth. Some people have left the island early because of the behaviour of some of the other guests there. It's got a reputation for being just completely out-and-out hedonism. I guess if you're paying that much, you figure you can do what on earth you like. And it's got this reputation for real boorish behaviour. So some people have actually left early. So even in what people think of as heaven on earth, there's trouble. Because people like you and me might be on holiday there. At £23,000, it's probably not a big problem for us. But I imagine you could be there, and me and Lynn are there. Sorry, Lynn, it's not going to happen. And we're annoying the people around us because we just keep reading. And people around us are going, when are they going to stop turning those pages and sunbathing? Because that's about as right as it gets on our holiday. We are very dull people to holiday with. Heaven on earth on holiday, it's never really going to be our experience, is it? We'll have some great days, I hope. But there's always something that goes wrong on holiday, isn't it? And I bet we could tell some real stories in this room about stuff that went on holiday. Maybe you fell out. Maybe you got lost. Maybe it all went wrong some other way, whatever it might be. And I think actually that's why the perfection of heaven that we've been singing about this morning is so hard for us to imagine. Is it really going to be sitting on a cloud plucking a harp for all eternity? Because frankly, if it is, some of us don't really want to go. We find it hard to think of heaven and perfection and eternity. As Woody Allen once put it, existence for eternity could get a little boring, especially towards the end. Well, fortunately, the Bible describes to us what heaven on earth is really like. It's a place where there's no pain, no suffering, no tears, a place that can't be spoiled by the behaviour of the people around us. And it's not by a beach. It's in a city. So if you've got a Bible with you, would you open with me to chapter 22, Revelation 22. Dead easy to find. It's the very last chapter in the Bible. And we'll have it on the screen if you haven't got a Bible with you. The revelation as it's unfolded to John reads like this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You'll find that useful to have in front of you this morning, because it's packed with all sorts of imagery that we're perhaps not that familiar with. As one writer puts it, the first chapter of the Bible describes how God made the world. This last chapter shows us how he's going to remake the world. And as we look through these five verses, it's packed with stuff from the very beginning at creation, through the prophets in the Bible, in the Old Testament, then on to the words of Jesus, and then finally this revelation that John receives at the end of his life on the island of Patmos. So we're simply this morning going to go through it verse by verse and draw some things out that hopefully are going to be helpful in getting us excited about this place, this destination. So the first verse reads, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life is a phrase that we find throughout the Bible. Water is a sign of God's provision and his care for us, his blessing of us. And we read it in the prophets as a picture of future hope, of God's goodness. And we find it in the Psalms. The first Psalm starts like this. Blessed is he. Sorry, we've lost the end of that. But blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We've been reading, haven't we, about how this is a living and active word. You'll be blessed by reading it, meditating on it. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Can you see the parallel that there is there, the likeness with what we're reading in the last chapter of the Bible? Some of those things coming out here in Psalm 1. Those who avoid the pitfalls of following the ways of everyone around them, but instead, if we have our eyes fixed on the Lord and his ways, then the scriptures tell us here we will be fruitful, refreshed by living streams of water. And as you look at Revelation 22 as well, it's important that we know that a lot of this is from Ezekiel chapter 47. This is why I've printed these things out in front of us, because otherwise we'd be flicking through quite a lot today, because there's a lot of biblical references in these five verses. Ezekiel chapter 47, perhaps the most important cross-reference we'll look at this morning. So if you're taking notes, jot it down so that you can look at it again later. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12 reads, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river, Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they'll bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Very close parallel with what's going on in Revelation here, isn't there? So the Old Testament prophet is saying this will come to pass, and John is almost within touching distance of it, saying, I saw this, this was revealed to me in my revelation. The water described in Revelation chapter 22, did you notice, is beautifully fresh. It's described as being as clear as crystal. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Clear as, maybe you can imagine a particular river or a stream or sometimes the sea as you see it, clear as crystal. It's a beautiful thing, that purity. Clear as crystal kind of hints at it being really precious as well. As Donald Trump might say, this is the best water. But can you remember a time when you really wanted a drink, when you really needed that kind of refreshment, when you were given cold, fresh water, you were gasping for a drink? And when that happens, water is the best thing to be drinking, isn't it? I remember getting up to speak at a wedding once on a sweltering hot day, and everybody was fanning themselves with the service sheets and everything as it went on. And I got up to preach at this wedding, and there was a glass of cold water there. And I only felt a little bit bad about drinking it in front of all these people who were desperate for a drink of water. Well, this water is even better than that water that you imagine. It's an even richer blessing. But then, of course, it is. Look on the side of the bottle and see what the source is. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This business of the Lamb is a poetic way, and we've been singing about it again this morning, of describing Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He's the source of living water. And if you know some of your New Testament stories, if you know some of your gospel stories, then you'll know from those accounts that he's already told us some of this himself. So, for instance, in John chapter 4, verse 14, we're told, whoever drinks the water, this is when he's in conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then later on in John, when he's speaking to the crowd at the Feast of Tabernacles, he stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, we're told in verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So water here, living water, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, refreshing us, satisfying our desire for good things, causing us to grow fruit in our lives. You know what it's like if you sow seeds and you're trying to grow something. It doesn't matter how much effort you put in, and you do need to put in a bit of effort. You need to perhaps water it, and you perhaps need to plant it and stuff like that. But at the end, you know that sometimes it will grow and sometimes it won't. It's not down to us whether stuff grows. So we know from a couple of weeks ago that if we make good choices, that will encourage the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we cannot do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit to come and do what we cannot do. This living water that is promised us flows from the throne. And then we read in verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. The river flows through the centre of the city. I don't know how you might imagine this. Your mind might go to certain places that you visited and think, aha, it's like that. So maybe you imagine the Seine flowing through Paris, or the Thames, only crystal clear, running through London, or maybe the River Windrush flowing through that well-known city, Boughton on the Water. But the idea here is of the river running through the very centre of a city, meeting everyone's needs. and it's watering the trees, producing abundant good fruit. The tree of life is here. The tree of life is to be enjoyed again, as it was always meant to be. But do you remember when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden rebelled? They got kicked out of the garden, and suddenly they had no access to the tree of life. But now it's here in the centre of the city, and every month it yields its fruits. It's a place, this city, of great fruitfulness, and it's a place of healing as well. The leaves of the nations, the leaves of the tree, are for the healing of the nations. These leaves as a reminder of the healing that they've already received. It's translated by somebody as being health-giving. This is good stuff that we're here able to enjoy for the enjoyment of life in the New Jerusalem. And it's for all the nations as well. So every tongue, every tribe, every nation will get to enjoy this healing. The river, the tree of life, the monthly crops of fruit, they all refer back to the Garden of Eden, a place of great promise. But now, instead of the curse that followed our disobedience of God, we will enjoy his blessing. We have this future blessing to look forward to. As verse 3 points out, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. The curse of our sin and rebellion has already been dealt with by the death and resurrection of Christ. As one writer, though, expresses this, there's no curse in terms of not only the fact that we're forgiven for the things we've done, but in this place, he says, not only will there be an absence of evil, but the absence of any desire to rebel against God. So struggles with temptation, struggles with sin, will have no place in this city. Is that good news? That is fantastic news, isn't it? I struggle with sin. I struggle with temptation. I'm guessing I'm not the only one here. This is a place where none of those will have any traction whatsoever, because this is going to be a place of only good things. Thank you, Lord. We'll be in the presence of God and the Lamb. And it says here, we will have the honour and the privilege of serving him. Now, you might think to yourself, how can it be heaven on earth if we're to serve? If we've got to do stuff. Can you imagine turning up to Necker Island and Richard Branson greeting you there with a list of tasks to be done during your stay? It's expensive work experience, isn't it? Yeah, have you ever served someone that you thought was important and got quite a thrill from doing it? Maybe you've had that experience, got quite excited about somebody coming in. You think, oh, they're great. I really like this person. I'm excited to be serving them. My niece works in a pizza place in Siren, and she gets very excited when celebrities, you know what Siren's like, celebrities come in for pizza. Suddenly the cell phones are out and everything, and you know, you get your autograph or your selfie with somebody. So she gets really excited when celebrities come in for pizza. That may be fake news. I'm not sure that these particular people have come in for pizza. But when that happens, she is eager to tell you about it. Oh, you know, we had so-and-so in and so-and-so in and so-and-so in. Sometimes I've even heard of them. One of my friend's daughters got just a job for the evening doing silver service, which is a laugh because she had no experience of it whatsoever. But she was there was a political function and the local MP was there. And she got to serve him really badly. She spilled soup over him. And she was still excited to tell everybody about it. I got to serve so-and-so really badly. He's a bit burnt. Consider the object of our service. We get to serve God. We get to serve the Lamb. Notice there's no differentiation here either. It's God and the Lamb on a parallel here. We worship both of them equally. Well, to be able to spend time serving God the Father and his Son, That's way more exciting than somebody from a soap opera coming in for pizza, isn't it? Verse 4. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. At the end of Ezekiel's prophecy, right in the last chapter, 48, verse 35, it says, and the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We will see him face to face. This is a place where we will have the most beautiful and intimate knowledge and experience of God. You might remember back in the Old Testament, God told Moses, no, you can't see my face because, you know, we're told in the scriptures, no one can see God and live. Exodus chapter 33. Now, in contrast, we've been singing some of those things this morning about seeing God face to face. One that we haven't sung because there are a good number of songs about this, thankfully, as the hymn writer expresses it. When we stand in glory, we will see his face. And there we'll serve our King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father. This is why a few verses earlier in Revelation, we're told there is no temple. In verse 22 of the previous chapter, chapter 21 in Revelation, there's no temple in the city because there's no need for one. The temple in the Old Testament is a symbol of where God meets with his people. It's the place you go in order to meet with God, a place to draw close to him, a place to come and worship. Well, now you have the real thing. So you don't need that old stuff. It's redundant. And you certainly don't need to find a place to go and make your sacrifices. Because Christ has done that. He is the perfect sacrifice. He has done everything in order for you and me to meet God face to face. And then you've got this reference to the people having God's name on their foreheads. And it's an echo of the high priest in the Old Testament in Exodus. The high priest had the words holy to the Lord on his forehead. So here in Revelation, you've got this idea of like these priests, you get the idea of the whole community offering priestly worship. Heaven isn't a place to just lounge at your leisure, but it's a place where we will serve and worship the Lord. And then in verse 5, we're told there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I have to tell you, I've had Handel's Messiah in my head all week as we've been reading this. This city then will be a place of light. The sun will be superfluous, redundant, because the Lord God will give them light. His glory will fill the whole city. In the previous chapter, towards the end, we're told that the Lamb itself, himself is its lamp. And again, we were told this by Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Sometimes night is used, isn't it, as well, as a metaphor for evil, for wickedness. And there's going to be no more night, no evil, not even the temptation. And we will reign alongside God and the Lamb. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Yet here we have John's revelation, and it's full of scripture from the rest of the Bible, which makes me think that this is very substantial, quite aside from the fact it's in the Bible. This is substantial. It ties in with so much of the rest of scripture. And it follows the arc of the story of the Bible as well. From creation, and the quotations we've got there, to the ruin of that creation in the Garden of Eden, to the prophets pointing to a better future, to the words of Jesus, and to this final revelation of what the restored Eden looks like. And so that gives me even greater confidence in these words, that I can get excited about this and the future that God has planned for us. This isn't some dream that John has had after having too much cheese for supper. This is steeped in the scriptures. This is trustworthy and true, I believe. And as I read this, I think, this is an amazing place. And I begin to get to grips with what this might look like, although I struggle with that to an extent still. But how can we be there? How can we be sure of actually entering this city? What do we have to do? In the verse, just before our reading, if you've got your Bible open, take a look at this with me. Just before the reading, the last verse of chapter 21 of Revelation says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, the city. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Well, we might ask ourselves, at that rate, who can possibly enter this city? If anyone who has done shameful or deceitful things is barred, what hope for us? Our answer, our hope, lies in this phrase, the Book of the Lamb, or the Book of Life. Schindler's List is 25 years old. So if I end up spoiling the end of this, I figure you've had time to watch this. If it was on your watch list for tonight, I do apologise. In it, Oskar Schindler has Polish Jews working in his factory. He buys them from the Germans, and they're basically slave labour for him. And as the tide of the war begins to change, he starts to think, hang on, I'm on the wrong side here. So he starts manufacturing faulty bombs for the Germans. And with all the money that he's made, because it's a very lucrative business he's in, he starts buying as many Jews as he can from the concentration camps. In the end, he's able, because he's made so much cash, to buy 1,100 Jews and save them from death in the camps. In order to do this as his last act, he has to produce a list of all their names and name after name of those that he's buying, so that if everything goes wrong, then they know that they haven't escaped from the concentration camps, that these are his property, if you like. And when they finish producing this list, he and his accountant, who's typing out the names, holds the finished pages. And if you've seen this, this will probably have stuck with you. And very reverentially says, the list is life. This is a list of people who, through no great credit of their own, have been rescued, have been bought back by somebody from the outside. And in the same way, our being on this list of life, in the Lamb's Book of Life, doesn't depend on who we are or what we've done. It only depends on being bought by Christ, who has paid the price for us to enter this city that we've been talking about this morning. The price has been paid with the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's nothing that we need to do to enter into that other than to say, I don't deserve to enter into this. To acknowledge the fact that we are bankrupt. We can't find a way and we can't buy our way in. But Christ paid the price for us, and we are forgiven. And if we're forgiven and we know ourselves forgiven because we've asked for that forgiveness, and if we're following him in grateful response, then we know that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is our passport into the city. This is the thing that gives us permission to be there. Not through our own efforts, not because we're religious, not because we're particularly good, but because we're forgiven and loved by God. Salvation depends solely on what Christ has done. So the question I have to finish with this morning is, have you trusted in him? If so, look what you have to look forward to. You have a glorious future, a wonderful destiny, if you have chosen to trust in Christ and all he's done. If not, is there a stumbling block where perhaps you're a long way down the road and think, yeah, but? Well, if that's the case, I'm really glad you're here. And I'll be delighted to talk to you. And anybody at the front here will be delighted to talk to you. Or maybe a friend that you're here with, you just want to have a quiet word with, would be delighted, I'm sure, to be able to talk to you and perhaps help you through just over that bump, if you like. And I'm aware that for some of you, you might be thinking, I've come to church for the first time in ages, and this is deep stuff, and it is deep stuff. Next week, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. It'll be easier. But maybe you're thinking, what is Steve talking about? What is this all about? Maybe if you are trying to find out what the Christian faith is about for the very first time, then we've got a course starting this week that will be perfect for you. We'll be reading through the book of Mark over a series of 7 or 8 weeks and just giving the opportunity to ask whatever questions you want. That's happening Thursday night. And I'd love you to come and say to me if you're coming to that. If you're exploring the Christian faith for the first time, or if you're kind of doing a refresher course because you're still a bit confused about some stuff, that is for you. But please come and talk to me first, because otherwise you will sit there for the first half an hour watching us eat. So if you want food as well and to let us know that you're coming, would you do that? Let me pray for us and then I'm going to hand over. Father, to think that we might stand in glory and see you face to face, to serve you forever. Father, we can't quite get our heads around that. We've, I hope and pray, had a better picture in our heads as a result of meeting here this morning and singing the songs we've sung and looking at the reading that we have. But Lord, would you increase that in us, please? Would there be a greater expectation of looking forward and maybe be much more focused on heaven rather than the stuff that's around us that can drag us down? And I pray that for us, whether we've been Christians a long time or if we're still just trying to think it through. May we be very clear on this one point, that the only way in is through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, that you did everything that was necessary for us. In your name we pray. Amen.